Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow we bring you our tattered lives. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins, but you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It seems strange to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us. But that we know is your heart's desire. So please serve us this morning by your precious word. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. Amen. Our liturgy this morning is found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or certainly deserve, pour down on us, we pray, the abundance of your mercy, assuring us of the forgiveness of those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us the good things we are not worthy to ask, but through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the 12th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, the 9th chapter, the first 10 verses. We're reminded of a simple truth here. First of all, we are reminded that no one can be truly wise if they do not know the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Many things that sound wise in the world's ears also sound wise in ours, and yet all these things have to be weighed against God as God. Is this truth from God? We're right to be skeptical then when we hear anything passed off as truth by the world. Wisdom has built her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day. Psalm 66 is found printed on supplement page 37.
I live.
rise. Our second reading is also from the Old Testament, reading there in the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, beginning with the first verse. These are the familiar words of Joshua, putting it to the people whether they would serve God or the idols in the land that they were about to enter, that they had entered at this point. And the people said God, and yet we find that they did not follow through on what they said. They came to imagine that the wisdom, the things that they heard from the people around them, was true wisdom. And they forgot that the fear of the Lord is that beginning of wisdom. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers rather served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Here ends our New Testament lesson. Or our second reading from the Old Testament. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. God grant that the words of our common confession be not vain repetition, but rather the heartfelt convictions of our hearts. We express those convictions this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now may the God of all grace, who called each one of you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, is anyone else growing weary of advertising that labels everything as shocking, as something that will blow our minds, that will make us freak out? I know, for example, now the shocking truth about Twinkies, which turns out to be that they aren't particularly good for you. Whoa. The Weather Channel, in my humble opinion, is one of the worst offenders here on their website. Because you go to the Weather Channel expecting and desiring, well, the weather, and they fill half of each page with these videos all labeled with things like, "He opened the door and what he saw behind it was shocking." Now, it teases you, doesn't it? You want to know what's behind the door. You want to see what's so shocking. But then after you suffer through an ad that lasts about 3 hours, you find that this shocking thing behind the door was a dog that, in the opinion of the guy, looked startlingly like Bing Crosby or some such thing. Now, this is not without repercussions, because the inevitable result of labeling everything as shocking is that we begin to assume that nothing is shocking, and that's not true. There are things in life that are and ought to be, and sometimes we miss them until we take the time to examine them and see that they are actually shocking, appalling. To this end, I'm not sure that those of us who live in 21st century America, unless we take the time to look at it, examine it, seek to wrap our minds around it, that we can actually begin to understand how shocking was the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, we have this natural assumption that people are pretty much the same, and in a certain way they are. But in certain other ways, we're wrong to imagine that the people then were the same as they are now, or thought the same, had the same preconceived notions or ideas or superstitions. Now, obviously, they didn't have some of the things that we did. They didn't have, like, internal combustion engines and modern medicine and Twinkies. But when they heard Jesus for the first time, his words were truly shocking, truly revolutionary, truly different in every way. And we miss it if we don't understand, if we don't come to terms with this and hear them as they heard them. To our ears today, his words sound true and right, and in certain cases, even obvious. But that wasn't the case then. That wasn't how they heard them. In fact, accepting these radical truths was to them, as we'll hear in our text, an impossibility. They couldn't do it. They wanted to stay on this simple, superficial level. And when they heard things from Jesus that disagreed with them, that they found extremely disagreeable, repulsive even, rather than humbly accept the stature, the authority of the one speaking to them, they rejected the words. They turned away from him. There's a reason why Jesus spoke to them as he did. He knew that a lost and condemned society couldn't just be cleaned up a bit and turned around and thereby made acceptable to God. It had to be shocked from its lethargy, from its apathy, from its unbelief. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Dramatically, radically different were his teachings. This morning's text is an example, if we'll take the time again to examine it, of the shocking things that Jesus said. And we seek to study them to learn why he said them, what he meant by them in their application for us today. Our text is found in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 56th verse. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." These are the words of God, generously and miraculously recorded and preserved down to this very moment. That our God would bless us with all the gifts he wants us to have through the study of these his words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Let me give you just one example of how the words that Jesus spoke back then and the things that he did were dramatically different in their understanding as they perceived them than we now looking back 2,000 years. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and then again when he fed the 4,000, there's almost no way that we can now appreciate how spectacular, how meaningful that was to them back then. The reason for that is simple. Almost no one among us today is involved to any great degree in food production. Now, a few of you have gardens, a few of you maybe are farmers, but for most of us, we don't have anything to do with the food we produce. And it's getting so that even fewer of us are involved in food preparation. So when we think of eating, especially when we think of feeding large quantities of people, we think Sam's Club. We think going to the store and buying food. And it's just pretty simple. If you have the money, you go and it's always there. You never worry that you're going to go into the store and not find it. It's just always there. Eating is a passion for many of us. But the thought of how that food is going to come to us isn't part of our day-to-day activity. It wasn't so with them then. Their whole lives, for the most part, centered around, was wrapped up in getting enough food to eat. In fact, to them, in a very real way, to stop working was to starve. So, from that perspective, you can look and see this was a bigger deal than we at first imagined. This feeding of thousands so simply, so easily in their mind, by this miraculous power. Their whole world was wrapped up in just getting enough to eat. And here's this guy that can solve this, that can take care of this whole thing. You imagine how their minds would have gone to all the free time they would have. How much easier life would be. So it's understandable from a human perspective that they were all about Jesus as the food provider. What a great thing to have a king who could also feed them. Now, take that one fact and apply it in a general way to Scripture, and we can begin to understand how it takes some effort for us to look at all these things that we read in God's Word and to see them, to perceive them, to understand them as those people did back then. To have these things, these words, these actions be as earth-shattering, as shocking, as revolutionary or radical as they really were. We fast forward to our text for this morning. Same problem exists, doesn't it? Because you and I have grown up with the concept of eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood, received miraculously in Holy Communion. Now, understand, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. More on that in a bit. But the very fact that you and I have grown up with this means that we're comfortable with the concept. We hear these words, we read them, and they're not as shocking to us as they were to them back then. The question then for us is, why did then Jesus say what he did? Why did he go there? Why did he use words that he knew these people, and he did know, didn't he? Because in this text, we know, we're told that Jesus perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. In fact, he knew ahead of time what they were going to think. So why did he say these things to them? These words, why did he use this terminology, these expressions that he knew would repulse them, would make them not want to be a part of his entourage any longer? You heard their reaction in our text. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" So we're beginning to get these words, to hear them, perceive them, understand them, experience them from their perspective. But we have to dig deeper into the original language. Again, we have a bit of a disconnect because of the language problem. You and I today, when we hear English, when we hear English words or phrases, there's a whole body of understanding behind those words that's unconsciously added to what somebody's saying. We need to dig into that in our text in a foreign language like Greek, the words that our text was first written in, to get what they were saying, to get what they were hearing, rather, perceiving. So this word, one word in what we just read, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying." Just one word helps us here, hard. The word picture that they got was, and we can relate to this out here in the plains, think of a boot, an old boot that you find in a house or sitting upside down on top of a fence post that's been there for a couple of decades. Non-pliable, disagreeably unsupple, rough, coarse, doesn't bend, doesn't conform, it's just the way it is, or a hunk of horse tack that you find hanging in a dilapidated old barn 50 years having hung there. That's the sense of this word. What they said to Jesus was then, what you've just said to us is hard in the sense of it's non-pliable, it's disagreeable. Think of trying to hug an armload of thorny branches or coarse weeds. This is just disagreeable. What does that teach us? It tells us what they were looking for, what they wanted to hear from Jesus. They wanted something supple that would conform, not transform them, conform to the way they were. Like we don't like those hard, non-pliable gloves when we put them on. We want gentle calfskin, something that conforms to our skin. They wanted words that conform to their preconceived notions, things with which they would be comfortable. Say things that we want to hear. And Jesus refused. Why? Because the way they were was going to land them in hell. He knew that's not what they needed. It's what they wanted. He knew that. He also knew it's not what they needed. Now, again, carry this forward. Fast forward to today. You see the problem now with the trend of any spiritual leader that tells his people what they want, that offers them soft, pliable, conforming words that just convicts them in their unbelief, encourages them to be the way they are, because that's the solution to sin now. It's not to be transformed, to conform to the image of Christ. It's to have others tell us that we're okay just the way we are, to make us feel good about ourselves the way we are. And Jesus wouldn't do it. And so he spoke these radical, shocking words, knowing how the people would react to them. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live forever because of me. Jesus' words here are designed to be shocking. Now, as mentioned earlier, he's not referring here to the Lord's Supper. We know this for three reasons. And by the way, if you look at that bulletin cover, recognize that false impressions can be created from any number of sources. We've talked before about the commentaries in our Bibles. Anything below the inspired Word of God, take with a grain of salt. Examine it, because it's the Word of man. So here the impression is given that these words are a reference to Holy Communion. Here's the problem with that. First, Holy Communion wasn't instituted yet. Second, someone does not have to commune in order to go to heaven. Third, not everyone who does commune is assured of going to heaven. So contrast that with the words that we read here. Whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And again later, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus here is talking about his word. That's what he says. If you hear my words, and he's going a step beyond just hearing them, taking them into yourself, not just having this superficial, oh, that's nice, when do we eat? But having Jesus not be a part of your life, but being your life. Take him and his word inside to make it the core of who and what you are. Those are the people that eat that bread that is Jesus and his word. Those are the people that live forever. But then we find this reaction, and it's disturbing. Jesus spoke these words, shocking words, and then the people left. Nearly all of them, until he got down to just his core group. So again, why? Why? Didn't these words drive people away? No, they didn't. Their unbelief drove them away. Their unbelief existed before Jesus said his words. And sadly, they existed after he spoke them. But Jesus knew that just simply having comfortable words spoken to their ears was not going to help. So he gave them the one thing that could work, these shocking words of law and gospel. And if human beings were to reject, they were to reject, but Jesus was not going to avoid throwing them that life raft, even though I'm sure as true God, he knew that many, in fact our text tells us, he knew many would reject and turn away. Then we get to the disciples. I mean, his core apostles, his core followers. You think they wanted to leave? Probably. For a number of reasons. These were hard sayings. These weren't easy things to hear. But there's also something in us as in them also that wants to conform to the crowd, that wants to be normal. And they see all these people leaving because of these words that they also heard. And do you think they understood them? Probably not fully. So why didn't they leave? What followed here in our text was an intensely interesting discussion, dialogue between Jesus and these core followers of his. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And the honest answer? Yeah, kind of. Because they still had that sinful flesh. That sinful flesh that didn't get what Jesus was saying. That sinful flesh that wanted to fit in with the rest of the world, with the rest of their society, that wanted to go to something that was comfortable, that they could wrap their minds around and make their own and pretend at least to fully understand it. And yet here's Jesus saying these things that they didn't fully understand yet. And what was their answer? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, the Holy Spirit had done his work here. You remember our text says, you can't pick me, Jesus says, I pick you. No one can come to me unless the Father, the Holy Spirit, draws him. So it wasn't that these disciples were just more noble. It was the Holy Spirit at work in them. And he'd done two things. Not only had he created faith, but he'd also given them the gift of patience. So that even though they didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying, the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to wait on the Lord, to listen to him, to continue to be filled and instructed, to continue to be sanctified, edified, to grow in their understanding. See, they trusted the source, unlike the others who turned away. They trusted the source. Thus their answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the one. We know and believe you're the Holy One of God. There is no other source. We don't get this. But we know that you're the one. That's a tremendous gift they've been given. The ability to pluck out, as Luther put it, the eyes of their reason. Talk about graphic speech. And to trust that God would instruct their hearts, even with those things that they didn't fully yet grasp, which is exactly, we know what he did. Those that left give us another example of how stubborn unbelief is, don't they? In the face of such conclusive evidence, these are the ones that followed him. Why? Because they just seen him feed thousands. And yet, when he said one thing that was not comfortable, one thing that didn't agree with what they had, their preconceived notions, what they had already believed about him, they left. Think about that for a moment. Even though this was a guy that fed them, and that potential was still there in their minds, as soon as he said what he did, they turned away and left. They turned their back on all the things that he could do, the food, the healing, and all these other things. And their unbelief turned them away. Carry this forward into your lives. Recognize that as time goes on and our society continues to deteriorate, what God tells you in his word is going to sound increasingly more shocking, more contrasting, a greater contrast with what the world believes to be true and right. You've seen in the last decade dramatic shift from where the norm in this country was to where the norm is supposed to be today. Just in sexuality, in marriage, in the sanctity of life from the womb on. The appalling shift in what is now considered to be or promoted to be the most important thing in life. And how animals are more important than babies, and on and on. Understand, Satan is going to use this against you so that to your ears too at times, the things that you read and hear from God in his word are going to sound appalling, radical. Do not allow the devil this foothold. But then, take these words in our text and thrill to the message that they hold for you. It is the Spirit who gives life, our text says. The flesh is no help at all. The word that I have spoken to you is life. That means it's the Spirit who has called you. It's the Spirit who's given you life. And more than that, it's the Spirit who now has also given you that patience and that humility, contrary to the stubborn arrogance of unbelief, to continue to hear God's Word, to continue to let God's Word dictate truth. In spite of all that you hear, in spite of the flow of society, to the contrary, to instruct your hearts on what is true. To be able to say, this doesn't sound right the way things work here on this earth, but it must be true because my God tells me it is. I don't have to earn my own way to heaven. Even though here on earth, I have to earn my own way. When it comes to spiritual things, then simply this faith created in me and preserved in me is a thing that God credits as perfect righteousness in His sight. So that in heaven, I'm not fooling God. I'm not able to pretend that I'm something I'm not. I'm a lousy sinner. And yet, He declares me not guilty because of what His Son did. Not what I've done, but what His Son did. And then what He's done in me created that trust, that faith, to believe that Jesus did what He said He did. To believe that nothing is added by me. Not one sin payment, not one good thing. To recognize instead that even all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags and as I tainted in some way or another. And then, you want to know the most shocking part of this whole thing? God has worked this miracle of saving faith in you and in me, not because there was anything different or worthy or noble in us, but despite the fact that there was nothing different or good or noble in us. He did it simply because of His grace, His undeserved love for us. You and I have been given this truth. You and I have been given the gift of knowing and believing that He is the Christ. We have had our feet placed on the one path. Why? How could we ever want to be anything else or to seek any other path than the one on which our feet have already been placed? Here we stand. God help us. Amen. Please rise. Heavenly Father, You have given us to know the path of life. You have placed our feet on that path through creating the faith in our hearts. Where else could we now go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have been given the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. May now this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
humble thanksgiving, we bring now our offerings to our Lord's altar. Heavenly Father, provider of all that is good, we lay just a small part of all that you have given us upon your altar. We bring it, and our intention is to dedicate this, our offering, in the service of the gospel. We bring it not to earn, but as a token of our thanksgiving, and we ask your continued blessing that, in part through this our offering, that your gracious, almighty, all-powerful hand would continue, perpetuate the preaching of the kingdom of grace here and abroad. To this end, bless our offering, we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, teach us always to recognize how different is the Christian faith. Help us never to try to associate it with or make it conform to the way things work here on this earth, or to have it somehow conform to the ideas, the principles of this world and the prince of this world, Satan, our enemy. Teach us instead to follow wherever you lead. And when things come into our lives that are difficult, to our flesh disagreeable, help us to continue to see your loving hand in all that you bring or allow into our lives. There are times when we need also to be awakened from our lethargy. Help us, Heavenly Father, always to know you as Lord and Savior alone. Let nothing in this world, no care, no pleasure, nothing, distract us from that path to life on which you have placed us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your gift of the Holy Spirit. Continue to work in us, dear Spirit. Help us to put away all things that are hurtful and to hold fast to those things that are helpful. Above all, we thank you for your word of truth. May we have high regard for it, using it regularly, feasting on it as our Savior instructed us to do. Help us to not only have a reverence for this, but also to recognize in it the one thing that through which the Holy Spirit works that preserves us in this faith, having brought us to know Jesus as Savior. We desire to remain in that faith. Work powerfully through your word and give us a desire to hear and read it, inwardly digest it. We pray also for those who are suffering in any way, friends, family, in our midst, fellow church members. You know, Heavenly Father, all things that we need. You have invited us to bring our needs, our wants, our desires to you. We do so silently this morning in our hearts. There you hear as if we shouted them aloud. Recognize then all the things that we need, and as our one true Savior God, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, grant to us those things that are good for us, and then give us patience to bear up under any difficulty that you allow into our lives. We ask these things confident that you hear and will continue to hear us as we pray the words your Son taught us, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.